Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and concluding our study of Ruth. And we're going to consider the kinsman redeemer, and we're going to try to answer a couple of questions. One of those questions being, what being redeemed meant for Ruth, and what being redeemed means for us. Now, just to catch us up in our study of Ruth, if you remember back at the beginning, Elimelech and Naomi were from Bethlehem, and they took their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went. They left because of the famine, and they moved to Moab. Soon after moving there, Elimelech passed away, and his sons took about Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. And within a few years, a matter of about 10 years, Naomi's sons had died. Naomi leaves and returns home to Bethlehem, but Orpah stays in Moab, but Ruth goes with her. And this is that passage where she says to Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Where your home is, that will be my home. Your God is going to be my God. And after being there, she decides that she needs to provide for Naomi. And in providing for Naomi, she decides to go glean in the fields. And it happens to be the field of Boaz. Boaz notices her, and it becomes a blessing to her. Because Boaz blesses her, and he blesses her generously in her gleaning. Last week in chapter 3, we had the scene at the threshing floor. And that important verse at the beginning of chapter 3, in verse 1, where Naomi says to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for?" That you will have a home, and that you will be well provided for. And she does this in seeking out a kinsman, a redeemer for her. And this being Boaz. But Boaz says in their conversation at the threshing floor, he says, I would be honored to, but there's actually one who is closer than I. There's someone who's nearer, who has first choice. He's got dibs, as they like to say. And so he leaves Ruth with Naomi. He says, go home and you wait with her. And Naomi tells Ruth that just wait here until he has finished what he has set out to do. Wait for him to finish the matter. And tonight, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see chapter 4, Boaz finishing the matter. And that brings about to us this kinsman redeemer. This one who is nearer in relation than Boaz. He gets first choice. And this kinsman redeemer, as Joe pointed out last week, it's someone who has the opportunity to repurchase land. The land that belongs to a relative, maybe that was a brother, or maybe that was just any relative that you know that they had. They could buy back the land. Now, buy back the land, you might say, from whom? Well, if you look at several of these, if you look at the passage in Leviticus 25, verse 23 through 25, it talks about that the land was God's land. It belonged to God. But he viewed Israel as tenants. And as tenants, you could go out and you could work the land, and it could be sort of your possession. And you could work the land, and you could have produce of the land, and you could reap from the land and work it and get the blessing from it. But if in time of hardship you needed to sell your ability to work the land, then you were given that right. You could sell it. But it really didn't legally fall out of your name. You were just providing your tenantship to someone else to work the land. And so in this instance, if you didn't have the means to buy back your tenantship, then one of your relatives could come and do it for you. That's this kinsman redeemer. He then becomes the redeemer and redeems and claims back and buys back your family's property so that you can then begin to farm the land again. But here in this story, as we're about to see, it's not just this law of kinsman redeemer. It seems to imply several other things. One of those being the Levirate marriage, which sort of refers to a law in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 6, that talks about if a man is living with his brother and his brother's wife dies, then it's his obligation then to have his brother's wife and to produce a son for his brother, so that his brother's name would live on. And here in Ruth, there seems to be some sort of cultural and a combination of customs and traditions that are combined here. Because in this specific situation, it's not the brother who's living with a brother in which, you know, Ruth finds herself. It's not really that situation. But there is a relation in coming back to buy the land. So it's important for us to realize that because it's a little bit different situation here, that we can't just look at the laws that are listed in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and then just move them over and say, well, this is that situation. Let's just plug it in here. Well, it doesn't really work that way. But what is important for us to realize is that Boaz and this nearer kinsman, they had an understanding of the law. They had an understanding of the traditions. They had an understanding of the customs of Israel, of the time. And as we're about to read here, those are some pretty interesting customs. But there was no sort of there was nothing that really caught these men off guard in that respect. So it's significant that they have an understanding together, and it's significant that they actually have the same practice in how this plays out. Now let's begin in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz then took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these that are seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. So Boaz goes up to the town gate, and this is the place in the community where everyone seems to pass by. Rest seems to take place here. It's a common meeting place. It seems to be the coffee shop, so to speak, where all of the wise men seem to gather and have conversation and talk about their lives and witness important things. This is that common meeting place. There are these elders that are there. They're the upstanding. They're the ones who are going to witness this legal transaction. There's nothing shady that's going on here. He refers to the Redeemer, and he says to him, "Our brother Elimelech," but this does not necessarily refer to him as that was their actual brother, but probably their relative. And Boaz here recognizes that this nearer kinsman has first choice, and he's honoring this. And this really helps us understand the character of which Boaz has. And this nearer kinsman hears this proposal that Boaz brings to him about, well, you have the opportunity, you have first choice, do you want the land? And this nearer kinsman says, I'll do it, I'll redeem it. But wait, there's more. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I can't do it. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legal transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. So this is that instance where we see the customs and traditions come into play. This is that mix of those customs and traditions with the law of the time. And we get this, what goes with redeeming the land is also you honoring this dead man's widow. You honor this dead man by taking his widow. And obviously, if you read back and you look through the law, it kind of says if you're to decline your brother's wife, or to disrespect your brother in the sense of not allowing not providing his wife with a son to carry on your brother's name, that was pretty disrespectful. And you were kind of known for not being willing to carry on your brother's name. But here in this sense, in this story, it seems like it's very optional. It's an optional choice that the nearer kinsman is given. And it doesn't seem like in him declining that, it doesn't seem like he's not fulfilling his duty. He's not being disrespectful to anyone. You don't get that sense at all from the scripture. You get the idea that he gets first choice. It's his option then to redeem the land. It's his option to take Ruth as his wife. But he declines that. And the reason he declines it is, I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself if you so choose. And so he tells Boaz, go ahead, you can do that. And that's exactly what Boaz chooses to do, because that's what he told Ruth in chapter 3. That's what he said to her. He says, if he is not willing, he says it in verse 13 of chapter 3, stay here for the night and in the morning. If he wants to redeem it, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And he's following through with that. And so then he announces then to the people, to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses. In verse 11, it continues with the story and says, then the elders and all those who were at the gate said, we are witnesses. And then they proceed to give him this blessing. And it's not just to him, but it's to Ruth as well. We are witnesses. May the Lord take the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore in Judah. And so you get with this great understanding of just how significant this is. How significant this must have been for Ruth. How significant it is to be redeemed. I mean, when we think about how symbolic this is, and as Joe has been laying out for us in the story of Ruth, you know, the parallels between how Ruth and us are very similar. We're sort of in this same situation. And as Boaz is Ruth's kinsman redeemer, he's the one who chooses to redeem her. How Christ then chooses to redeem us. There's this great symbolism of Ruth being someone in such mourning, in such great despair, being considered an alien and an outsider, really without hope. And Boaz is someone who sees her and has great favoritism upon her, treats her with great kindness, with great love. Sort of fitting that he would reach out and seek to love her first. It's very similar to a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn over there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13, Paul is describing our former situation before our redemption, before we know Christ. And he says, in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, he says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Kind of seems like the story of Ruth, doesn't it? Kind of seems like our story without Christ. Excluded from the citizenship in Israel. Ruth is at the mercy of everyone else. She's the foreigner. She's the outsider. You have to realize that no one's looking to do her any favors here. She's excluded from Israel. She doesn't have any citizenship there. She doesn't have any inheritance there. It's not like she can say, "Well, you know, I was married, you know, to Mahlon. I should, you know, the inheritance, the land. That's, you know, that connection. It's enough, right?" No, sorry. You're excluded. She did not have an inheritance there. But what it did mean, being redeemed, what that did mean for Ruth, once she married Boaz, she got citizenship. She got a home. Ruth is now considered part of Israel. She has her citizenship in Israel. She's no longer, this is sort of the last time in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that's really sort of the last time that she's introduced as the widow of Mahlon. Or this is Ruth, the Moabitess. That's really the last time that's really sort of said. I mean, because she's not known for that anymore. Because who's she going to be known for now? She's Mrs. Boaz. She's Boaz's wife. She's been redeemed. Her citizenship is now attached to him. She has a home in Israel now among God's people. Foreigners to the covenants of promise. Ruth was a foreigner to God's promise. Before being redeemed, before her marriage to Boaz, she was a foreigner. She got nothing. But now, Ruth has a family. She has a role in God's promise. When you look a few verses down in towards the end of Ruth chapter 4, and you look at the genealogy, verse 18. "This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. She now has a family. She now has a place within God's family. She now has a place within God's promise. The Ephesians 2 passage also refers to her being without hope, just like us without Christ, without hope. Before her marriage, to Boaz, before her being redeemed, was there anything bright on her horizon? Did she have much to look forward to? Did she have a big future ahead of her? She didn't have much of a future ahead of her. And she wasn't in the anticipation of receiving a big blessing from God being an outsider. But now, in her marriage to Boaz, being redeemed, does that not change her future? It changes not just her future, but the blessing that she's going to receive from God. Consider how significant being redeemed is for Ruth. How much it meant to her. She was filled with mourning. She was filled with despair. She was a widow. She's known as a foreigner, as an alien. Her life is filled with tragedy and misfortune. Now working hard every day, just basically hand to mouth, trying to survive, trying to provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi, without much future and without much hope. Being redeemed meant everything to Ruth, and it changed the course of everything in her life. She now has a home. She now has a family. She now has hope. Being redeemed. Does being redeemed, does that have any impact on your life? Does that have any impact on your home, on your family, on your hope? Being redeemed gives us an eternal home. Ephesians chapter 2, a few verses later, after Paul talks about, remember before when you were separated from Christ? Remember when you had no citizenship? Remember when you were not part of the promise? Remember when you were without God, without Christ, without hope? Remember then? He says in verse 19, you are no longer, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. He's saying you have a home. You have an eternal home. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's what being redeemed gives us. It gives us this eternal home. It gives us this eternal family. It means that we're then part of the promise, just as Ruth was part of the promise. Ephesians 3, verse 6, down at the bottom of the page, it says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Heirs together, members together, sharers together. What do you think he's trying to get across in that verse? Together. Being redeemed gives us this eternal family. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 18, 16 and 17. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Co-heirs with Christ. Being redeemed makes us part of that eternal family. It gives us this eternal family. And lastly, being redeemed gives us this eternal hope. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. In verse 5, Paul says, And the hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out His love into our hearts, whom He has given us, by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. He's poured hope into us. So that what? So that we'll have this joy and we'll have this blessing of knowing this relationship with God and knowing our eternal destination. That's our eternal hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an insurance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Actually, it's an inheritance, not an insurance. But that's pretty good insurance. Skip down to verses 18 and 19. He says, For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Being redeemed gives us an eternal hope, knowing that this hope that was given to us, this hope for our future, no matter how rocky the road may be between here and when Christ returns, but that hope of and that assurance, that love that Christ has for us, there's so much blessing in that. There's so much future in that that's hopeful, that's bright. So as we look back and we see this great symbolism between Ruth and Boaz, and Boaz being this redeemer for Ruth, as she was in this condition before she was redeemed, in mourning, in despair, in loss, and Boaz redeems her, and that changes everything. That changes her family, that changes her citizenship, that changes her inheritance, that changes her home, that changes her hope, that changes her future, that changes now that she's excluded from God's promises, now she becomes part, a significant part of the promise. Because now she's, her great-grandson is David, and through the line of Jesus. See how significant that is. And how we are in this same condition before we're redeemed, before we know Christ. We're lost. We're in despair. We don't really know what direction we're having to go. Paul describes it in Ephesians as being without Christ, not only you without citizenship and foreigners to the covenant of God and of God's promises, but you don't have any hope. You don't have any hope. Having a relationship with Christ, having Him as our Redeemer, having that relationship that seems to be so intimate and so significant. It seems to mirror this story of Ruth, with Ruth and Boaz. And as He was willing to buy back and redeem Ruth, Christ has come. He has come and He has died on the cross. He loved us long before we were here, so that we would know just how much He loves us, just to know how significant we are to Him, so that we could be redeemed. Because if we're not redeemed, it's like us having our national debt upon each of us, and we're unable to pay it back. We can't pay it back. Nothing I can do. I can't save enough. But Christ comes in and says, "Your sin is so great, but My sacrifice is so perfect. My blood is so pure. Let Me stand in your place and let Me redeem you, because I loved you first." And that's how significant this is. Because when we're redeemed, when we have that relationship with Christ, we have a home. We have an eternal home. We have an eternal family. And we have a significant role and a significant part of it. And we have an eternal hope for our future. And it's very bright. It's very bright. And at this time, if you want to respond to God's invitation, you have the opportunity to come now. And if you want to be redeemed, please come and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb while we stand and while we sing.